Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
I'm going to start a new series called Ready, Set, Go. And we're going to talk about the promises of God for the next 3 weeks. Also, my series of sermons that I'm going to begin the new year with is Seek Ye First the Kingdom, or Thine is the Kingdom. And my series of lessons in the month of January are going to be Words That Heal, Words That Kill. And so we've got some heavy-duty stuff coming up, and I know at the first of the year we often think, well, I'm going to reapportion my time, I'm going to figure out where I belong, I'm going to reprioritize my life, and so we're going to give you some things to think about, because sometimes just the way we talk can really impact where we end up in our life. I was speaking with somebody the other day that's teaching a Bible study to somebody that's just been born again, and they said they used to love to gossip, and now they don't have near as much to say. But they are actively training themselves not to gossip, and that's a big deal. So we're going to talk about the power that we have in our tongue. But tonight, we're going to begin talking about the promises of God. We're going to talk about the purpose of the promises. Then we're going to talk specifically about some promises, and then God's performance, or God fulfilling those promises. And so I don't have a big PowerPoint presentation, but we got the scriptures up here on the screen, and you can enjoy those, and I'll share those with you. 1 Peter chapter number 1, and if you want, some of you like to read in your Bible and kind of mark it up and figure out where we're going, because we're talking about the promises of God, which are huge. Now, there's thousands of promises in the Word of God, but these are ones that we can all grab onto. Peter. So Peter writes in 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to explain what that means. A bondservant is somebody that has willfully indentured themselves to the service of another. It's not like somebody stole him from a random tribe and sold him to somebody. No, but he sold himself. This is what would happen. Somebody would have debts they couldn't pay, and so they would hire on for somebody and say, hey, if you pay my debts, I'll work for you. And the system in the Jewish nation was the maximum you could serve is 7 years. And at the end of 7 years, every slave was released, and they had a time period that they were supposed to do this on. But a bondservant is somebody that, say, they served their time, and they paid all their bills off, and they said, hey, I kind of like working for you, so I'm going to stay working for you. And they would make a covenant, and what they'd do is they'd go up against the doorpost of the boss's house, and they'd stick their ear out there, and they'd drive an awl through it. And they'd pierce it, and they'd put a marking there that let them know that they belonged to somebody else. And it was a very visible symbol that everybody in their culture knew they were a bondservant. They were willingly in the service of another. So Peter's saying, I'm a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ as well as an apostle. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace or favor and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord, of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. This is the important verse. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So he's given us promises that enable us to escape this world and be partakers of his divine promises or divine nature. In Galatians, Paul says in verse 22 of chapter 3, but the scripture hath concluded all our sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So promises are given to those that believe. If you don't believe, you definitely will not receive. If you don't have faith and don't activate the promises of God, then there will be no reception of the promises of God. There are many promises that have been given to God by God to mankind throughout our history. Some promises were given to a select few or to an individual. Some promises were for a short time period. Other promises were for just one individual's benefit. Many promises, though, were never realized because of a failure by mankind. And some promises are yet to be fulfilled, and other promises are yet to be realized or given. So the promises, with the promises of God, there comes great responsibility, great privilege, and great power. So we need to learn to activate the promises of God. And to do that, we've got to embrace what the Word of God has declared. And we've got to grab onto the thinking of God. How many have ever had to change the way they were thinking? I was thinking about this the other day. I like to watch car shows, and I was watching this new one that came on, and the guy is driving supercars or nice cars. It was a Porsche GT4. We wouldn't call it a supercar now, but it was a race car. But I was watching him, and he's driving it in Scotland. So they're driving it on these bumpy, skinny roads, but here's the thing. It's right-hand drive. And I was watching the guy just go through the gears, and I've watched him on other shows drive left-hand drive and no problem. And I thought about that, what a challenge it would be for me to learn to drive in a land like India or England or other former colonies of the British Empire where they're driving on the wrong side of the road. Now, I've been those places, and I've ridden in those places, but I've never driven in those places, and that'd be kind of freaky, wouldn't it? You should say, oops, oh, no, right turn. Oh, I got to cross traffic when I'm turning right, not when I'm turning left. No, it's left on red after stop. Do they have that? No, it's right on red after stop. Do they have that? Some places, you know, and you have to retrain your mind or regroup. And that's what happens to us with God when we first come to Him. But that's also what needs to happen sometimes when we realize there's a promise available to us, is that we've got to recalibrate our thinking and say, now I've got to approach this problem differently, or I've got to approach this part of life in a different or a unique manner, because I've got a new way of thinking. Now, my hope is that we'll always be growing and always be coming into the knowledge of the fullness of Christ, that we'll always be progressing, and so that we'll be finding new things about God or new things about us or new things about what we can expect of God or what God expects of us. Because it's a growing relationship. It's a dynamic relationship. Now, the beauty about understanding God is He doesn't change. It's not like being in a human relationship that all of a sudden it's like, well, I thought you liked chocolate. No, I don't like chocolate. No, I don't know who likes, there's a few of you weird people that don't like chocolate, but it's like dark chocolate, milk chocolate. How many like dark chocolate? Oh, wow. Milk chocolate. No chocolate. Martin's gone. Oh, Martin's gone, but he has no chocolate. We'll pray you through later. But we can change too. And sometimes it's bittersweet chocolate. When we went to Europe and you get this chocolates from Belgium, and it's a totally different taste in chocolate than the chocolate that you would get from England. It's just different. And we have to develop taste for that. But God doesn't change. Once we figure out what His promise is, we can grab onto that promise, and we have to adapt in order to receive the promises of God. But that's part of being a bondservant. We're serving Him. Isn't it great for Him to be in charge of our lives? It's a wonderful thing. It just takes the pressure off life, especially with the mess we got going, the moral mess that we got going in our world today, to say, is this okay? Is this not okay? Is this righteous? Is this unrighteous? God answers those questions in His Word. So we've got to learn to activate the promises and embrace the Word of God, and we must embrace God's defined strategy. And then, and only then, can we become victorious. So tonight, we're going to embark on a series of lessons that will show us how to activate the promises of God more effectively. We're reading now of the first declaration of Jesus concerning his mission or his purpose in coming to earth. And we find it in Luke chapter number 4 and verse number 18. And this is when he goes into the wilderness and he prays and he comes out of the wilderness after 40 days of being tempted in the wilderness, and he comes in the power of the Spirit. So he is anointed, and this is what had happened. He wasn't just tempted with those three temptations, you know, but for 40 days the enemy was beaten up on him, and after he passed, then the angels came and ministered to him. Folks, don't be afraid. We talked about this several weeks ago. Those of you that were in Thrive didn't hear this. We don't pray to angels, but God does send his angels to encamp round about those that fear him. He sends the angels to minister to us. He did that to Elijah. Remember when Elijah called down fire from God out of heaven, and then the wicked queen says, I'm going to kill you anyway, and he runs away, and he falls asleep, probably depressed and worn out, and then the angel wakes him up and feeds him. He ministers him. We see that in the physical realm, but God can send refreshing in the spirit realm, just like we know that Daniel prayed and God heard him the first day, but it wasn't until 21 days that another angel came and fought through the prince of Persia with him, and there you have your answer. So God does come and he does minister. It's a spiritual thing. But Jesus then is ministered to by the angels, and he comes in the power of the Spirit out of the wilderness. And there he is in his hometown, and they give him the word of God, and he begins to read. Amazingly, you know, it wasn't like they gave him a whole book of 66 books. The New Testament wasn't written yet. There's only 39 books, but they were scrolls and they were parts of books. And they just so happened to hand him Isaiah's prophecy from the 60th chapter. And he reads, and we reread that in Luke 4 and 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, and that the blind will see, and that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. He said, that's my purpose. This is why I have come. So we can see, if we can back up, Brother Brandon, please, to verse number 18. We're seeing he's going to release the captives, and the blind will see, and the oppressed will be set free. But it's a process. But there was a demon-possessed man that was healed or delivered in the temple that day. Isn't it interesting? It looks like maybe he was a regular attender, but he was never bothered before till Jesus comes and speaks about freedom. And then he speaks out, and Jesus casts the devil out of him, and then they run him out of church. I mean, how crazy to cast the devil out of somebody and then say, no, we don't want you here. But there are people that don't want the gifts of the Spirit, and they don't want the power of the operation of the Holy Ghost in their assemblies, because it gets uncomfortable sometimes, because he gets under our skin sometimes too, doesn't he? Maybe not yours, but he has mine a time or two, or five or ten. And he's worked on me and said, hey, I want you to change. But you see the positive. Nothing that he speaks of is negative. This is not about bondage. This is not about sickness. This is not about physical impairment. But it's release from all those things. And they hadn't had that. There was nobody healing the sick or opening the blinded eyes. There was nobody to give them hope of freedom from the oppressive government that they were under. So God's part is threefold. He gives a he has a purpose, first of all, in his mind. Then he gives a promise, and then he performs. So God has a purpose. So we got to find out his purpose, and then his promises are attached to his purpose, and then we got to find out how to activate the performance. So our part is threefold. First of all, we have to be in the right position of hearing his promises. Whether somebody's preaching it, teaching it, prophesying it, or we're reading it, we've got to know what the promises are. It'd be a horrible thing to go through the life and not know the promises of God, but that's part of why we're here tonight, is because we activated his promises, and whoa, now we're not addicted, now we're not fearful, now we're not laden by sin, now we're not dragging away around the guilt of our past. So tonight we want to explore God's purpose. God's purpose and his promise for mankind is threefold. Number one, his purpose is to rescue. Once he rescues, he wants to bring reconciliation or salvation, and then finally he wants to bring restoration. There are three things we need to deal redemptively with every human being that we find. There is a reconciliation, there is restoration, and there is repentance. We need all of those in order to become what God wants us to become. And any promise that fits with God's purpose is yours to claim and appropriate. So what we got to do is see, what is God's purpose for my life? What is God's purpose for his church? What is God's purpose for others that I am interacting with? And by that, we can determine whether or not the promise of God is for that particular situation. So, in Luke 19 and 9, this is where Jesus is walking down the street, and Zacchaeus is up in the little tree that's about as tall as the trees that are on the boulevard down there. He's in a sycamore tree in his business dress. And he's a tax collector, he's a lonely man, but he's a proud man, but he's a thief, and he just wants to see who Jesus is. And Jesus, when he passes by, says, hey, I need to have a talk with you, and basically says, come on, I need to go to your house. And he goes to the house of Zacchaeus, and we don't know what all he says, but the encounter that Jesus has with Zacchaeus causes Zacchaeus to have a repentant heart. And he says, hey, anybody that I stole from, I'm going to pay him back with interest. I'm going to give half of my goods to feed the poor, and I'm going to follow you. So that's radical change from a systematic robbing of his fellow citizens. That's a radical change, somebody that's greedy and it's all about the gold, and now you got to release it. So that's what happens, first of all, is God calls for repentance in our life, and we've got to let go of the things that are most important to us. Probably the things that we are most attached to, God says, give them to me. And that give them to me is, we can just still see that hand out there. I will promise you, though, God has asked me to give things to him that I am so glad I gave them to him, because I can look back over decades of serving him, and there were moments where the things that were really hard to give to him or give up were probably the most important things that I ever gave to him. It was the most of greatest consequence to give them up. And sometimes it's a relationship. Sometimes it is a thing. Sometimes it's an activity. It's a mindset that God says, no. I don't want you to think like that. I want you to be radically changed. So when Zacchaeus is radically changed, he decides he's going to follow Jesus. And in Luke 19 and 9 we read, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. God's first purpose is to rescue from sin. Now, when Christ rescues us from sin, he also rescues us from the shame of sin. Because a lot of the things that are we call sin, or the scripture calls sin, involve shame. There are things that we want to hide. We don't want people to see. We don't want to be out front about it. Now, the Bible does talk about in chapter number 1 of Romans, those whose glory is their shame. And they rejoice in their shame. And we see that in our world today, don't we? It's like, wow, you're putting that on Facebook or on TikTok or on Twitter, or that's bouncing around on social media. You're vulgar. And really, they don't give themselves a chance to be decent if they ever do change. Somebody said, I saw this on Facebook, thank God they didn't have cameras everywhere when I was a kid. And somebody responded, no, but my mom remembered everything wrong I ever did. Is that we do have those that would remember, but God remembers. He says, those things which were done in secret shall be broadcast from the mountaintops or from the rooftops. And by that, he meant the crier would stand on the wall or the rooftop, and he would announce everything that was important to the community. Well, that kind of looks like it could happen very easily, doesn't it? I was I've been following closely what's going on in China and the uprising of the people. And of course, we don't get the full of the news, but they're trying to break through free from this communist regime. They have over 10 million cameras that record everything that people are doing in that nation. Isn't that crazy? In other words, if you did it, they're going to know it. Somebody's going to find it. And that's facial recognition, and there's tracking devices, and they're tracking your phone, but don't worry, they're tracking your phone too. So, you know, you turn those on so that you can locate it when it's working. And can anything be hid? But Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. When he had an encounter with that man, Zacchaeus, something inside of him changed. I'm so glad that Jesus is still changing me. Because if Zacchaeus hadn't changed, all thieves have their part in the lake of fire, the Bible says. He would have ended up in the lake of fire. So his purpose is to rescue from sin and from shame and to rescue from the path of destruction, which eventually leads to eternal damnation. So he came to rescue. So if we find a promise of rescue, Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. That means everybody that's lost, Jesus came to seek and to save. So please don't write anybody off. I'm glad nobody wrote me off. I'm glad people were patient with me. We don't know where people are at. We can wander into people in the store and we have no clue where they came from. They could be somebody that was born again of the water and the spirit, and they're just living their own selfish life, or they got discouraged, or they moved to a place where there wasn't a church, and they quit going to church, and now they bounced around, and they've just never got going to church again, or reconnecting with God, or with the body of Christ. We don't know where people are at, but Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. That which is lost. And we use the scripture, to the uttermost he's able to save them. We use that in the last month in one of our sermons. So, if anybody's lost, Jesus came to save them. And we have in Luke 15 the illustrations that he gives about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost boy. And we talked about that, about sweeping the house early this spring, is that sometimes we lose something in the house. The woman lost her coin in the house. It was probably went on a bracelet that signified her bond to the man she was married to, and they would add to that bracelet as time went along, and it would be like you losing the diamond out of your ring, ladies. And you're just like, well, see if I can make that look good. No, but she told her neighbors and she swept her house and she found it and she rejoiced. And we have the lost boy. He ran away and the father was waiting for him when he came back. But the lost sheep, he said, you're all right. I'm going to go find that one lost sheep. So we see in just that illustration that he's passionate about the sheep of his flock. Of his fold. So this salvation thing is for anybody and for everybody. You know what the cool thing about that is? Is that there's plenty of raw material out there. If somebody finds a truth and they reject it, there's somebody else that surely wants to hear the truth. If somebody dies and we say, oh, there's a place missing in the church, there's a spot open. There's a whole lot of candidates out there, and we just need to go and find out who they are. And somebody asked me recently if they could testify, and we're going to have that probably once a quarter where we're going to have a couple people testify how God saved them. And you inspired us, Brother Brian, when you told us how God had reached into your life. As we need to hear that. If we hear one another's stories, there's astounding stories in here. There's amazing stories in here of how God reached us to save us. So the promise is, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. The next step is reconciliation, or bringing back into right standing. It's like reconciling your bank statement. And I know we don't do this much anymore because it's all electronic and we can just open our phone and see where we're heading and hopefully we're doing things right. But it used to be we took out the bank statement and you checked to see which deposits they recorded that you had written down or had receipts for and which checks that you had written down that they and do they balance? And so usually there's a deposit that's not been put in or a check that's not been registered yet. And the bank says you have $48.19, but you say, oh no, that's not what I have. I actually have $128.19. Oh, I put an $80 deposit in that they haven't recorded yet. Or it might end up the other way. And what's really important is that you and the bank jive. Because if you don't, there could be trouble in paradise. And that's what happens when we come to God. We reconcile to God. We get on the same page as He wants us on. We begin to see how we fit in His plan according to His word. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17. What this means is that those who have become Christians become new persons. They are not the same anymore. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. All this newness of life is from God who brought us back to Himself through what Christ did. So His purpose, Christ's purpose, was to seek and to save that which was lost, but He had to become a sacrifice for you and I. I am so glad that He volunteered. I am so glad that He willfully went to the cross. So He came to give us newness of life through what Christ did, and God has given us the task of reconciling people to Him, or the ministry of reconciliation. That's your task, my task. It's not just our, oh, fluffy if we want to do it. This is my purpose in living, is to tell people what Jesus has done for me and what He can do for them. And that's why it's important to share our testimonies to each other, because some of you raised around church and you never got involved in addictive behaviors, or you never got involved in illicit relationships. But we need to hear that others have and have been delivered, because then that lets us see that, hey, if God delivered you, He can deliver you and He can deliver you, and He is able to save us to the uttermost. So this is about reconciling men unto God. And then verse 19 says, for God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. This is the wonderful message He has given us to tell others. So we are ambassadors, and God is using us to speak to you. We urge you, as though Christ Himself were pleading with you, be reconciled to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Isn't that wonderful that He came with the ministry of reconciliation? But oh, greater than that is it's still available today, that we are the ministers of reconciliation. So any promise that has to do with salvation from sin and drawing back to God or reconciling with God or getting in the right rhythm with God or getting on the right page with God is a promise for anyone, for everyone. That's great. That means your family members that have never been born again, it's for them too. And you may, during this Christmas season, run up a old grumpy old Uncle Joe, and you might be able to tell him how Jesus has changed your life. We need to be a light in our world. We need to be a light in our families. And you could make a difference in your family. And I know this is what's crazy, is that seed can lay in the ground so long. But you know, seeds of like redwood trees, they have to be under extreme heat. Like a fire has to go through there for the seed to germinate. And we don't know what's going to cause it to germinate in the lives of individuals. Some of you, you come into church and you say, oh, Brother Justin, your grandma used to be she's a prayer warrior. Now, here you are today. I think maybe one of her prayers might have made a difference in your life. Yeah. That's why she prayed for hours a day. That's why my mom prayed for hours a day. And prayers never die. That's what's cool about the prayers, because they're given to the one who never dies. And he doesn't forget, and so he is still working to save us. So our world needs to be reconciled to God thinking, God speaking, and God acting. So there is rescue and there is reconciliation, and the final thing is restoration. He wants to give us back what the devil took. He wants to give us back our sanity. He wants to give us back our moral purity. He wants to give us back our clear thinking. He wants to give us back our dignity. He wants to give us back all the things that were stripped from us by the power of sin. So that's for you and I, and it's for everybody else sitting out there. I am so glad God called us to a place where there are plenty of candidates. I have to remind myself of that every time I'm in the store. That there's a candidate. I mean, I went to take something back today for Amazon. I went into UPS, and they wanted too much information. So I said, well, I guess that's why I don't come here. So I went to Kohl's, but the lady at Kohl's was grumpy. I don't have enough bleeping room back here. And everybody, she'd say, I can help you now. Bye. And I was looking at her shirt, and it said Kohl's on it. And I'm going, She's not an Amazon employee. She was cranky. But then I thought, you know, she's still a candidate for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to be civil. And it's kind of hard sometimes not to return kind with kind. But that's one of the cool things about this season is Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas. And then you can say Merry Christmas back. They say Happy Holidays at the store, and I say Merry Christmas back. And sometimes they do too. They're just looking for that freedom. But God wants to restore us. Listen to John 10 and 9. And I'm going to read this in a couple translations. John 10 and 9 says, yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. Wherever they go, they will find green pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and to kill and to destroy. My purpose is to give life in all of its fullness. Listen to what the Amplified says. I am the door. Anyone who enters in through me will be saved. Will live. He will come in and he will go out freely and will find pasture. The thief comes only in order to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they may enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. So he came to give us restoration. He came to take us back to that Garden of Eden type relationship where we walk with him in the cool of the day and there's no shame and we're not hiding anything because we've already spilled the beans to him. We've already told him how we feel and where we're living, and he knows, and he speaks to us and he says, yes, I love you. Yes, you need to change, but here I am for you. And if you'll walk with me, and if you'll listen to my word, and if you'll be obedient, you can have a great life. Now that sounds like a fairy tale until we experience it, right? And sometimes I warn us that sometimes we get kind of lackadaisical as born again believers and we forget how far we've come until we see somebody that is in the pit that we used to be in. So we encounter somebody that has walked away from God. We had backsliders in the church today, and somebody said, yeah, they didn't have any smiles. They were here on Sunday. I'm glad they were here. But when I talk to them, they're walking totally against what God wants for them. How do you have joy when you're walking against what God wants for them? But my mission is be reconciled to Christ. Come on. You can lay that down. Yeah, you can quit your sin. And this is a crazy. I don't know if you ever noticed this, but people that leave God, it's like, what are they doing that's so good that they couldn't do living for God? It's just like, I've looked at that oftentimes and I thought, well, that's crazy. Unless there's some big, deep, dark seat. You know, they got some evil shrine in the back room of their house, or, you know, grandma's running around partying at the bars, or I don't know. You know, it's like, no. They've just gotten lazy about their relationship with Jesus Christ. So when they lay their head down at night, they don't have the peace that passes understanding, that defies logic. They don't have that grace or that favor of God on their life. And we don't know how bad our life could be without Christ. And I don't want to find out, man. I've seen too many people that have walked that way. I've been at a couple funerals in the last month. I funeral hopped one weekend. I did a Friday funeral and a Saturday funeral. And it's like, I did that this summer. I did a morning funeral and an afternoon funeral, couple, 100 miles apart. And I wouldn't recommend that. It's not the funnest day. But at those places, you hear of the devotion of some, but then you see others that it's like, where are you going to church? And I ask that question. Because when I die, I'm having an open casket, right? And there's going to be a recording that's activated by motion. And when you walk by, it's going to say, are you living right? And the recording's on my phone, and Brandon knows it's there in my voice recording. Huh? He being dead yet speaketh, huh? That's what the Bible says. Not about me, but about... but our life does live on. Because I want to finish well. And Jesus wants you to finish well. He wants me to finish well. He wants me to have a good life. He's not a God that lives at once, enjoys putting us in the penalty box. Thank God he wasn't my teacher, He doesn't want to send you to the office for SWATs. He doesn't want to send you to the corner of the room. He doesn't want the dunce hat on you. That's not at all the way God wants to look at your life. He wants you to live in his goodness. So he restores purity and hope and proper thinking and a path to walk on. And again, that Garden of Eden relationship where we can talk with him and he can talk with us. And because we've bared our soul to him, there's nothing in the way. And that's a good place to live. Because then when you need some, the communication's already open. I talked to one person, and I don't know that it's true, but they said everybody comes to God when they've got cancer or they're facing bankruptcy. God's not just our escape hatch. He's the one we love and the one that loves us. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. The only way that's going to happen is that he walks in us. He lives in us. He says, I'm going to take care of you. If you'll walk with me, if you'll listen to me, if you'll obey my word, one day I'm going to present you blameless to myself. And say, hey, did a pretty good job on that one too. God feels that way about you and me. So don't get down on yourself and say, well, God just put me in the penalty box. I had somebody ask me if God made them sick because they'd done bad things. My father-in-law's brother told a story years ago to me when I was a young preacher. He said in Jamaica, there was a very influential preacher that believed that if something bad happened to you, you must have done something wrong. So he'd preached that at his church, and he kept telling everybody until he fell off the platform and broke his leg. And he changed his doctrinal stance. That's just not the way God... That's not the way God works. He wants you to have life and that more abundant. That would be a direct contravention to his promises. And he cannot lie. It's not just that he won't, but he can't. He's got to always tell the truth. And he always has told the truth. He wants you and I have the life more abundantly. So as you stand with me, please. We need to learn to say yes to the promises of God. There's a saying it used to be passed around. It says, what part of no don't you understand? Anybody ever said that? Okay, 2, 3, 4. I think we need to say, what part of yes don't you understand? Because God has promised us many promises. Listen to this verse in 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God in him, Christ, Christ are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. So that one syllable word could change your life. It could change somebody else's life. If God came to seek and to save that which was lost, if somebody asked you, can I be saved? Yes. If somebody asked you, can I be restored? Yes. Can I be reconciled or back into right relationship with Christ? Yes. We know that. Why? Because his promises are universal considering those three things. So, if you and I would learn to say yes to the promises of God, it could revolutionize our lives. And I'm teaching this lesson intentionally at this time of the year because this is the time of the year where we celebrate his promises coming true. 700 and some promises in the Old Testament concerning the coming of Jesus Christ from Genesis 3 clear up until the last chapter of Malachi. There's promises. It's just so thick in the Word of God. And as I began to study it, and what I'm going to preach, and a lot of times I'll do a series of sermons at Christmas time, but I'm preaching this Sunday, and then Brother Anthony's going to preach the next Sunday, so I'm not going to get three Sundays in a row, so I got interrupted by the program, so I'm saying, God, what do I preach? And I begin to study, and it's everywhere. The promise is everywhere. And those people that were looking for them, he came for them. And the promises of reconciliation, of restoration, and rescue or redemption are for everyone. I want you to listen to a different reading of 2 Corinthians 1 and 20. Whatever God has promised gets stamped with the yes of Jesus. In him, this is what we preach and say, the great amen, God's yes and our yes together, gloriously evident. So what we're doing is we're saying yes to his yes. If you can read the word of God in your private devotion and say, is that for me? Yes. Every scripture about restoration in the New Testament is for you, for me. Every scripture about reconciliation, we get off base and off key with our relationship with God. Does he want to be reconciled? Yeah. He wants to get it back together with you and I. And we say, yes, yes, yes. And we have to join our yes with his yes. In other words, this is not a passive relationship. It's not like people say, well, God loves it. God is love. He'd never send anybody to hell. Well, he will. But his love demands that we love him back. His love has to be responded to. Verse 21 says, God affirms us, making us a sure thing in Christ, putting his yes within us. So there's a yes to the promises of God, but there's this yes that he puts within us. And listen to how that comes, verse 22. By his Spirit, he has stamped us with his eternal pledge, a sure beginning of what he is destined to complete. By the Holy Ghost, he puts his yes inside of you and me. This is not just a flippant thing. It's not just a casual thing. And so we can read those words on a page about rescue from sin and about reconciliation or getting things in alignment of God and restoration of all the things that we lost. But it's worthless unless we say yes to him. But there's a whole lot of other promises that we're going to read over the next 3 weeks or next 2 weeks that talk about God's promises to us to give us strength, to give us vitality, to give us power over all the power of the enemy, to give us power over the sin that once held us bound, to give us freedom. There's a lot of things that we just need to say, yes, Jesus, I want that. And here's what's happened. That's why it's so important that we let the Holy Ghost flow in our lives. It's because that's what activates his yes in us. We've got to be in agreement with him. He says yes, and we say, maybe. Yes, yes.
Yes, yes. How does that happen? And then when we get in environments like we were in Sunday morning, wasn't that fun to sing that song with the praise team at the end? It's just like, yeah, yeah. I was listening to us practice and I said, I don't know who chose that rock and roll, but then I remembered it was me. It chose the song. And I'm going, that's got some zip to it. Somebody else gave a band name, but I won't tell you who it was because I don't want to convict them. But we say yes. When we get in that presence of God where we're celebrating his goodness, it does something to activate the yes of God to say, wow, I could have that too. It's just like our Thanksgiving Sunday with Brother Brian and Brother Michael and Sister Precious testifying about what God has done in their life. And we go, yeah, that's for me. Yes, I have a relative like that. Hey, yes, somebody's coming to church that needs to hear that message. Yes, Jesus wants to do that in our life. But he does it by the power of the Holy Ghost. So that's why we have to have the Holy Ghost moving in the midst of his people. So that when the word is preached, so that the word is taught, that yes mixes with our yes. And we say yes. And it activates the promise of God. But it doesn't just happen in the church house. Somebody called needing something at 11:13 the other night. I was sleeping. My phone's going, my wife's not sleeping, so she gets up and she sees who's FaceTiming. So she calls them back, and there I am. They don't know I'm laying in bed. But I put the ear up to my phone, and I begin to pray, and my wife begins to pray, and the Holy Ghost begins to move, and I begin to speak with other tongues and pray in the Spirit. And the individual that had called, say, the other individual that we were praying for, their eyes are closed, and they're at rest. They have peace. I was able to go by the next day and have a good prayer meeting with them also. But we were activating a yes, that Holy Ghost. There I am in my bedroom. It doesn't matter where we're at because that Holy Ghost is in us. In him we live and move and have our being. And so don't let the devil steal the yes out of your life. And you may say, well, I haven't performed perfectly. Ah, hello. Welcome to society. Welcome to humanity. Welcome to all of us. We might say, well, I've hiccuped a little bit. Yes, uh-huh. Well, I don't deserve it. You're right. None of us do. But he said, here it is if you want it. And I put my yes in you. So if you'll let my Spirit flow through you, and that's where Spirit and truth become so important. The Samaritans had the Spirit. They had the passion, the desire. They were seeking, and they were going to the mountain to seek. They were passionately seeking, but they were messed up on truth. But the Jews had truth, and they were going to Jerusalem and then going through their ritual, and they had no Spirit. And that's where that scripture came when Jesus says, the day is come, and now is, when the Father seeketh such to worship him. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He said, if I can get the Samaritans and the Jews together, between the two of them, I have spirit and truth. If I can get you to know what my promises are and then have my Spirit activated in you, then we see the miraculous. Then we see the glory and the power of God. Then people are healed just regularly in the middle of worship service. Then you see people that have needs and you pray over them and they're healed in the name of Jesus. You pray for provision for your coworkers when they don't know where it's going to come from. But you say, oh, you're broke? Here, I'm going to help you out, but I'm going to pray and God's going to help you out. Can we ask him to put his yes within us and activate that tonight? Dear Jesus, activate your yes inside of us. Let it breathe inside of me. I need your Spirit, God. I need your Spirit filling me to the overflow. I need it saturating my whole being. I loose your Spirit in this place tonight. And through the loosing of your Spirit, God, may prophetic utterances come out of the mouths of your children. May healing words be spoken to the broken and to the needy and to the sick and to the diseased. May words of hope be given.